As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better and will not be taken away from her." One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" I'm going to finish our reading just there. If you've ever attended a women's meeting, a regular one, for any length of time, I would almost lay money on the fact that you've heard a talk on Mary and Martha. It's a real popular one, I think, amongst ladies. But actually, I think, as well as the things that ladies would have heard in those meetings, there's something very, very important for us to learn from this passage that I've just read. This is actually a perfect example of how this account of Jesus's life and ministry was not simply thrown together by Luke, the writer. It's carefully and skillfully edited, not only to be an accurate historical account, but also as a teaching document. Disregard the chapter headings, because as you know, they are not inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you read the Bible regularly, you'll see that they often interrupt the flow of what the Bible's teaching. And I think this is a good example of that. Because you will see that chapter 11, verse 1, follows straight after chapter 10, verse 42. And is a logical consequence of what has gone before. The lesson that we learn from the account of Jesus coming to Martha and Mary's house is that there have to be priorities in the life of anyone who wishes to obey God and follow Jesus. And top of that list of priorities is the need to spend time at the feet of Jesus. This is what Jesus called the one thing needed, the one needed thing, the most important thing. Immediately after this, Luke inserts his account of the occasion when the disciples of Jesus ask him just how they can make this a priority in their lives. They have observed that Jesus and John the Baptist before him made a practice of speaking to God the Father in prayer. And what they had observed in Jesus gave them a taste and a longing to somehow follow his lead in this. And so they say, "Lord, teach us to pray. We've seen something in you, and we want that in our own lives. We want to have that one needed thing as a priority in our lives. How do we do it?" I have four questions that I asked as I looked at this passage. The first one is, what did they observe? What did the disciples of Jesus observe? If you about Jesus praying, if you carry out a careful survey of all four Gospels, you might be surprised to discover that they don't have many records of Jesus actually praying. I counted 19 as I went through all four Gospels. And some of those are just repeats of what was in one of the other Gospels. And yet, reading these accounts of those 3 years of Jesus' life, you get the distinct impression that Jesus is in constant communication with God the Father. And I think we find two particular features in this regular communication. One is that it generally takes place in a quiet, solitary place, away from the crowds and even away from his disciples. He spent a lot of time on his own with the Father, talking about what he should do and what he should say. So the disciples would have learned that that is one notable element in prayer. The other thing that they would have seen in Jesus' example was that his praying times were the single source of his direction, teaching, priorities, motivation, objectives, wisdom, power, authority, peace, and so the list would go on. Because as he said on a number of occasions, I only do what I see the Father doing, or my food is to do the will of him who sent me. He depended on no one else and nothing else for his spiritual and daily sustenance. In fact, the one recorded incident when he did ask his disciples to join him in prayer, what happened? They fell asleep. That's right. Well done. And that's my first sheet, and I know that you're still awake because you answered me there. That's great. So that's one thing that I wondered, what was it that they saw in Jesus? And I think it's just those two things. It's very interesting, actually, when you go through it. Jesus never prayed for the sick. He just healed people. It's interesting, isn't it? I mean, we of course, we pray for the sick. Jesus never prayed. He just healed them. The second question that I asked as I went through this was, how was Jesus' praying different from ours? Of course, we could say that Jesus didn't need to pray. He was God incarnate, after all, so why would he need to pray? And we'd be right in saying that, except for the fact that in coming to earth as a human being, he submitted himself to some restrictions. You'll know this passage very well, but I'm going to read it. It's to Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5 to 8. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. So Jesus was more than a miracle worker and a savior. He was that, of course. He was also a disciple maker. And that's the thing that I wanted to just focus on this morning. One of the things that he was doing during those 3 years was he was equipping men and women to carry on what he started. So he had an eye to that the whole time that he was doing whatever else he was doing. He was a disciple maker. And a major part of ministry and his purpose in being incarnated was to rescue people from a lost eternity and then to equip and train them to take that same message to others. And part of that equipping was to bring his followers, us, into a growing intimacy with God the Father, that would lead them, us, to be a part of the answer to humankind's tragic predicament that we've referred to already during the service. Some of what we see in the world around us, the desperate need that there is out there, we can be part of the answer, part of the answer. And Jesus' intention through his teaching and his example was to train people like us to find out or to be able to bring something of that answer. And part of his discipling and training that group of people was to show them how they could live in an intimate relationship with God. I'm sure you've heard this before, but it's worth repeating. If it was necessary for the Son of God to pray as much as he did, it surely must be even more essential for us to pray. So part of his incarnation involved him humbling himself and choosing to base the effectiveness of his ministry upon his communication through prayer to the Father. And that's precisely where he shows his disciples, what he shows his disciples here, and what he teaches us now. And it's interesting and important to note that having shown them how to pray by his example, he now teaches them what to pray. So the third question is, what should we pray? What should we pray? Jesus has given us this model prayer, a prayer to follow. Some use it as a prayer that they pray by rote, as it were. They just use it as a prayer. And of course, you can use it in that way. But more than anything, it's a model. It's a pattern prayer. And I want to, at the risk of causing some of you who've been Christians for many years to yawn at this point, I want to take you through the elements of this prayer, because I think I've been a Christian for as long as most of you, I guess, but I don't know. And I just need this. You know, the book I referred to earlier on, I've just read it. It's a thin book, and it's about Before You Read Your Bible, it's called. And it just encourages you to, just before you pick up your Bible, to pray, first of all, and not take it for granted. Don't take for granted your relationship with the Father. So, but to do this, to look at the various elements in this pattern prayer, I'm going to turn to Matthew's example of it, or account of it, sorry, because I think his is a lot more detailed, and I think it's, I don't want to insult Luke, but I find Matthew's a little bit more helpful. There's more detail in it. So here are the elements then of our relationship with our conversation with God, how it needs to go, the elements that need to be there in our praying. And the first, so Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9 down to verse 13, I'm going to follow. So Matthew 6, sorry. Yeah, thank you. So the first element is this, Our Father in Heaven. Now, the hour there indicates our unity as children of God. Don't worry, I'm not going to go through it word by word. No, I'm going to talk next about in. No. But our, that word hour is, I think it's interesting. We often think of it in terms of, it indicates our unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's our Father when we come to prayer. But perhaps it's also something to do with our oneness with Jesus, I think. I was thinking of, I like this passage particularly, Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12. Both the one who makes men holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. There's something about this that I come back to this over and over again when I'm thinking about my own relationship with God, is the fact that Jesus, he not only calls me to approach the throne of God in prayer, but he escorts me there. He says, come. And he says to the Father, here I am, Father, with the ones that you have given me. Here I am with my brothers and sisters. So when he says, say our Father, it's not just about our unity with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but it's also Jesus actually accompanying us as we approach the throne of grace. Isn't that great? I just love that picture of him loving me enough and accepting me enough to escort me to the Father and help me in my relationship with him. Well, I think it might. Yeah.
Well,
yeah.
I think we're just there on our own.
Yeah. Jesus, exactly. Yeah. And there was another verse there in Hebrews chapter 4 where I think I've just referred to it in what I just said, but I'll read it just to prove it's in the Bible. Chapter 4 and verse 16 that says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. I mean, if Jesus is the one that escorts us to the throne, we can approach with confidence, can't we? So our Father in heaven, and then the next element is hallowed be your name. Now, there's a word that you don't hear anywhere else except in church. You know, or I know there's a road in Caversham called All Hallows Road, which leads to the crematorium. Anyway, but hallowed, what does that mean? Before we even think of bringing requests to God, which is often the thing that's on the top of our list, isn't it? When we come to pray, you know, I must pray. When we're thinking, I must ask for something. You know, when someone says to you, pray for me, what they're saying is, ask for something for me. But before we even think of bringing requests to God for ourselves or for others, we need to be clear as to the ultimate goal of our lives, let alone our praying. That God, our Father and Creator, and the sustainer of the universe, should be glorified. He should be lifted up. His name should be recognized and revered, hallowed. You know, that's how we come to him. We come to him and saying, Father, before anything else, before I mention anything else, anything about me, anything about my friends and family or the world, Lord, I just want to make this very clear, that my heart's desire is that you get the praise of which you are worthy. You are our creator. You are the sustainer of everything. And above everything else, this is my desire. This is my heart, Father. And so everything else that I may say in my conversation with you, Father, has somehow got to come into that. It's got to come under that heading for his name to be praised. Above all, we want him to be given that praise. And this is why I'm praying. And this is why I'm coming to him. And this is why I'm asking for the things I'm going to ask him for. So that was my second question. And, I haven't finished it. Wait a minute. God, that's a bit scary. How many is that I've done? That's the third one, isn't it? Oh, excuse me. When I help lead worship, my brain gets sort of stewed. Do you know what I mean? And that, anyway.
It's age, Chris. It's all.
No, it's not. I've been told I'm not allowed to say that anymore. Yeah. One of my friends said, you need to stop saying you're getting old. It's because he's the same age as me, and he can't cope with it. Anyway, right. Next element. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. So he's the creator, and he alone has the right to rule over all that he has made and sustains. He's king above all else. Our reason, and above all else, he's our reason in coming to him in prayer. It's part of bringing his kingly rule to bear upon every situation that we bring to him, including, primarily, our own lives. I want you to rule over me, Lord. I want to be your child. I want to be your servant. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want you to rule over me and over the things that I'm going to bring to you. So once we've set all this straight, we can begin to speak to God about our own specific needs. If you're anything like me, you get over that in a sentence or even half a sentence. It's like I'm straight into me. Do you know? How many have ever sung that song? You know, it's like that. It's all about you, Jesus. All this is for you. You know, anybody here ever slipped up in, it's all about me, Jesus. And that can be a danger, isn't it? That our praying, that's where it starts. And we might think about the glory of God a bit later on when we get to thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, which is not in the Bible, by the way. But, we sort of think, well, now that I've talked all about me, well, okay, a bit of the kingdom and glory for you, God, at the end. Give us today our daily bread. So we come now to our specific needs. This teaches us what does it teach us? What does it say here? Give verse 11 of Matthew 6. Give us today our daily bread. What does that tell you about praying? It's daily. It's daily. So you can't, we're meant to pray every day. Every day. Now you know that. I know that. But somehow we need to take this seriously. We need to recognize him as the giver, the provider, the supplier of all that's essential in life. Under that heading, there may be specific items that you want to bring before him, that you need him to supply for you and for others, of course. That's part of our relationship with the Father. We know that he is the supplier. He is the one who can help us. I was just thinking, a couple of folks that I know just a couple of months ago moved out to the Far East to live in a country that is 96% Muslim, and it's quite a challenging place for them to be, and they're living there, and I've gone there. They're doctors, but they've gone there deliberately because they want to be amongst an unreached people group, and that's where they've gone to live and to be. And I get regular emails from them, and one of the emails a couple of weeks ago was, can you pray for, they're not allowed to say pray, so in their emails, so it's like, can you ask Dad to provide a car for us, because we need a car. So we asked Dad, and I sent him an email back saying to him, if God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, I'm sure he can provide you with a car. There must be, he probably has got 1,000 cars at his disposal as well, hasn't he? So and he provided 2 cars for them. How about that? That's very good, wasn't it? Okay, forgive us our debts or trespasses or sins as we forgive those who offend us. This is a key element in our praying, actually. You know, it's a recognition that we come through his mercy and grace to us. So this is a heart issue now. So we can come and say, Lord, this is what I want. I want you to be glorified. I want your kingdom to come. I want your rule to be here on earth in these different situations. And then what Jesus is teaching is, but a lot of this hangs on your heart, is your heart state before the Father. Because if you're unforgiving and if you're not showing grace to others, then there's a barrier here. You know, so don't you find this when you come to pray and you start to say how much you want God to be glorified and to be praised, and you start asking him for things. If our spirits are sensitive, it sort of turns back on us. It's like, you know, I'm praying for this person that they ought to get their life in order and they ought to sort this issue out, you know, and it's almost like the Holy Spirit says, and you? You know, what about you? What about your heart? What about your need for forgiveness? I think that's part of our conversation with the Father. Some of us will know that. It's that sort of situation with our own children, or maybe you experienced it with your parents. You know, when your children come to you and ask you for something, you might say to them, well, before I even think about giving you this, there's something I think you need to do. Or don't you need to say something to me? What's the magic word? Or whatever, you know. And one of those words is sorry sometimes. We spent 2 days this week, up until last night, with our two youngest granddaughters, 7 and 9. That was fun. And there was quite a bit of, you know, I think you need to say sorry to your sister, you know, or you need to say sorry to granny for doing that or whatever. You know, that's part of that relationship with our Father, isn't it? So having set the scene in the context of the glory of God and the praise of God and our approach to him, we begin to sense the Holy Spirit doing some heart surgery on us, an essential element of speaking to God and confessing our sins and repenting, putting ourselves right with him. What a wonderful thing it is to know that he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then finally, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus' own example in life was that he was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested. And here he's telling us, one of the things you need to ask the Father, I'm telling you, is to ask him not to lead you into temptation, to ask him not to lead you into testing times, because it's tough, you know? This isn't just about tempted to sins. It's about testing. It's about, you know, well, we need to bring before God the things that are testing us, the things that are hard, and to say, Lord, get me out of this. Either stop me getting into it, or if I am in it, please get me out of it. I think that's fair enough. You know, some of us have gone through times, maybe of sickness, bereavement, all sorts of challenges that have been like a test. And I think that part of our relationship with the Father is, God, help me in this and help me out of this. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from the evil one and from evil. So my fourth question, and I'm finished with this, is how should we pray? How are we doing? Nice. This is very easy, really. Because the first thing is, this is very practical, okay? And I'm sorry if you've heard it before. And for some of you, you can say, I didn't need this morning. I apologize. The fact that you've said that to me indicates that you did need this. Anyway, so the first thing is make time. Make time. I think we have to do it. You know, I don't think praying is something. I know there's what we call arrow prayers. They're, you know, prayers on the spur of the moment. You know, help me, please, in those situations. But I think those are the exceptional things. I think Jesus is saying to his disciples, saying to us, I want you to follow my example, and I want you to give time to this. This is important, and it's worthy of cutting out a time in your life. You know, you would say, I'm too busy. We used to have a regional minister over the family of churches that I'm part of, and he would invite us to things, you know, regional things and whatever. And if you dared, as a pastor or as an elder, to say to him, I'm sorry, I'd love to come, but I'm too busy. His reply was also, we're all busy. Which is true, isn't it? And I think, you know, we could say that to Jesus, couldn't we? I'm too busy. I think he would say, we're all busy. You think you're busy? Well, so I think we need to have a time, you know. Now, you might say, I can't do it every day, Chris. I can have 15 minutes, 20 minutes praying or whatever. Okay, I don't know what your life is like, but I would say to you, then at least once a week, carve yourself an hour out to pray. Does that sound too much? Well, you're not going to say yes, are you? But do you know what I mean? I think, you know, it's a challenge, isn't it? It's a challenge. But I think, and of course you might be sitting there thinking, it's all right you being retired, you know. But I'm very busy retired. Busy being retired. No, but I think we do. Make time. Find a place. Jesus talked about, you know, in the King James Version, it says, you know, go into your closet and close the door. And I always used to have the picture of me sitting in our wardrobe, you know, with the door closed. I don't think that's what he meant, you know. I did know somebody that used to lock themselves in the water closet, you know, the toilet, because just to get away from her family so that she could do her Bible study and prayer, she used to do it in the toilet, close the door and lock it. I don't think it's that either. You know, find a place. Find a place, a room, somewhere where you can have a time with God. Maybe go for a walk somewhere where you're not going to be disturbed. Leave your phone behind as well when you do it. Develop a habit. You know, we all have got habits. We've got habits that we just do it because that's what I've always done. Well, why not make praying a habit? You know, make it something that you just have to do. Get addicted to it. I think that's not a bad thing. I just have to pray. I have to spend time with the Father. And if this is all a bit of a challenge, and it is, then ask for help. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about next week, where it talks in Romans chapter 8 about when we don't know what to pray or how to pray, the Holy Spirit helps us. And I know we've been, as a church, been seeing a lot about how the Holy Spirit helps us in our lives. This is one element that I'd like to talk with you next week about, praying in the Spirit, praying with the Spirit. And we'll look at that next time. Okay. Well done. Thank you for staying awake. Perhaps we should pray. That might be a good idea, mightn't it? Okay, shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank you so much for this privilege of being able to talk to you directly. It's an amazing thing, Father, and we when we read the scriptures and we read, Lord, how back in under the old covenant there was a lot of processes to go through in approaching you. But we want to say thank you that as part of the new covenant that Jesus has opened up for us, we are able to come with him into your presence, to a throne of grace. Father, and we want to say thank you. Thank you for this privilege. We want to say, Father, we know that you are worthy of our 100% attention. And Lord, for us to come and spend time with you so that you get your way, so that your will is done, so that your kingdom, your rule comes. Lord, we want that to happen. We want it to happen in our own lives. We want it to happen in the lives of people around us. So, Lord, we pray that you would put it in our hearts afresh, Lord, to find a time and find a place where we can speak with you regularly. I pray, Father, for each one of us, including myself, Lord, that our intimacy with you would grow, so that we are able day by day to sense what you're saying, to know your direction in the things that are important to us. So, Father, we pray for your help in this, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.